If you will, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. In Solomon's effort to understand, and really when you read all of Ecclesiastes, Solomon's trying to figure out life, the true meaning of life. And in it that Solomon sees that good times and bad times come to everybody, and that this is perpetual to every generation since the beginning of time. This process repeats itself with such certainty that in verse 15, Solomon concludes that that which has been is now, and that which is to be has already been, and God requires that which is past. Those who choose to be wise would and understand this will prepare themselves for the ups and downs of life. Solomon is going to remind us in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 that there are a lot of things that are beyond our control. For example, that no matter how rich and powerful one may be, he cannot prevent sorrow and sickness and death. Solomon here is going to help us to see that true comfort and happiness will only come by us placing our trust in God and God only. Man should make the best of life, and he should also seize the opportunities that God offers. The first 15 verses of Ecclesiastes 3, we are going to see Solomon contemplating the providence of God. If you will, let's look at the first 8 verses, where Solomon writes, "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time to war and a time of peace." All of these items that Solomon mentions in these verses, we will come to know if we live long enough. Solomon here is confirming his assertions made in chapter 2 that wealth and wisdom and success are not really in man's hands. Notice how James puts it in James chapter 4 and verses 13 through 16, where James writes, "Now to go. Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil." Our time is short. When we look at the grand scheme of time itself, our time is very, very short. So much so, and Solomon says that there is a time to be born and a time to die. When you consider it, the baby birth is out of their control. A child has no say-so in birth. And likewise, we cannot have a say-so in death. We can't prevent it. It will happen. Hebrews 9:27 reminds us that it is appointed to men but once to die, and then to face the judgment. The contrast is that birth and death each have their appointed seasons that come to pass without man's interference. We don't have a say in it. Surely the person that leaves for work on Monday morning has all intention of coming home Monday night. Sometimes they won't. It wasn't his intention. To plant and to pluck up that which is planted. Any farmer can attest to the truth of this statement. Food for survival depends on knowing when to do either. Now, I know we can cheat the seasons. We can go out and build a greenhouse. We can keep it at the temperature where crops will grow. We can cheat the seasons. But you can't do it on the grand scale to be able to feed society. But here is the spiritual application. And we need to understand that in Luke chapter 8, verses 11 through 15. Jesus, here with his disciples, he's explaining his parable of the sower. And he says, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear and cometh the devil and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy. And these have no roots, which for a while believe, and in the time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among the thorns are they which have heard go forth, and are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. But Jesus also said in Matthew 15 and verse 13 that every plant which God did not plant, that he will pluck up. There is a time to plant. There is a time to harvest. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians that he gave the word, that Apollos watered and God gave the increase. We plant and we water, and God will take care of the rest. There is a time to do all these things. Solomon, he goes on and he says that there's a time to kill and to heal, and a time to break down and to build up. We can't take this literally. We can't. But what Solomon is trying to get across is that there is an appropriate time to do things. That there is also appropriate times not to try to do things when it is not right, the right occasion for it. You know, armies of the past, and we don't have to go that far back into the past. We can just go to our Civil War, where the armies would go into their winter camps. Very rarely, except on minor skirmishes, would they fight during the winter. Armies live on their stomachs and fight on their stomachs. Armies of old would only go out in the spring where the land could sustain them. Can you imagine going with 50,000 troops and carrying enough food to feed them for the whole year? It's next to impossible. But there's also a time to heal. And there's a time to take care of those things. Solomon tells us that there is a time to weep and mourn and a time to laugh and dance. Solomon now is talking about the feelings of the heart. There is not one individual in this room who has not experienced both good and bad. We can't escape it. It is there in front of us day in and day out. We can wake up in the morning feeling like we're on top of the world, and by the end of the day, our legs have been cut out from under us. I'm reminded of what Paul wrote in Romans 12 and verse 15. He says, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with those who weep." And Solomon says, "There is a time to cast away stones and to gather stones." The idea is throwing stones out of the way in order to clear a field. You know, when I was stationed in Sicily, the one thing that amazed me was the amount of stones they had in that country. They could probably sell them and make a profit. But they would literally clear off a field to plant it in order to plant crops or in order to allow their livestock to graze. And so here they had all these stones. So what do you do with them? The same thing that they did in Scotland and some of the other areas with all these stones. They built fences. Miles and miles and miles of stone fences. It was in an abundance. There is a time and a place for everything. There is a time to embrace, and there is a time to refrain from embracing. Solomon here is referring to the illicit and legitimate loves. He wrote in Proverbs 5 in verses 18 and 21, "Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with thy wife of your youth. Let her be as the loving hind in the pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times, and be thou ravaged always with her love. And why will you, my son, be ravaged with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his goings." Yeah, God has given us the wonderful ability to choose. He has given us the ability to choose happiness or heartbreak. Sometimes it's kind of out of our hands, but other times it's very much in our hands. We have the choice to make. When a young man and a young woman say, "I do," and begin the relationship that God wants to last a lifetime, they have a choice. And when they make the wrong choice, it brings much, much sorrow and heartache to one another. Solomon continues and he says, "There's a time to seek and keep, and a time to lose and cast away." If you could sit down and chart out your life, you will see gains and losses, kind of like a debit sheet. You could even place it on a sense like the stock market and that little graph that seems to go up and all down like this. People who deal in the stock markets really can understand this portion of Solomon's words. There are those who are wise enough that they will exert their energy in investing in something that they deem worthwhile, and they're going to watch their profits soar. And then, as with the case of some, they see something, and their prices of the things that they bought starts to fall, and they decide at that point to get out to minimize their losses. Brethren, it is prudent when we know and understand when something happens that we get out before our losses are too great. Sometimes these things happen in life. Maybe it's your job. Maybe your job is taking such a toll on you because of more and more demands that the things that are most profitable in life, as family and church, is being taken away. And it comes time to maybe think, I need a change. I need to get out before the losses are too great and too devastating. Solomon says that there is a time to rend and to sow. Now, of course, he's using the example here of rending a garment as a sign of grief and repairing the tear of that garment when the grieving period is over. We find a great example of this in Genesis chapter 37. This is where we find Joseph had gone out to find his brethren. And of course, when he was approaching, they were really upset with him because in his dream, they were pretty much going to bow down to him. They wanted to kill Joseph, but Reuben had stepped in. And so they casted Joseph into a pit. Reuben, hopefully, was going to go back later and get him out of that pit and return him to his father. But of course, the caravan had come up between that, and his brothers sold them into slavery to that caravan. Then Reuben went back to get his brother out of the pit, and Joseph was gone. And he rent his clothes. In verse 29, in verse 34, after he told Jacob, Jacob also rent and tore his clothes. Sorrow. We all face it. And there's a time for us to be torn apart by it, but there's also a time to repair ourselves of it. I know it's hard for many to understand and maybe to feel this within their heart. Some people will just say, well, you just have to move on. So many times moving on may be easier said than done. But we have to get on with our lives in some way. There's a time to speak and a time to keep silent. How many of us have ever said to ourselves, I wished I'd have kept my mouth shut? Husbands know this very well when they're going looking around the house and said, I'm going to need to get that taken care of. Wives don't forget those words. Somewhere it goes on a secret list. And that list is added on to. Vicki knows well about that list from camp. The legal pad, 3 pages of to-do things, and it got to where I dreaded when Vicki would walk around the camp. Because there another page would be added. And then one day she asked me where the list was. I said I threw it away. Because I was getting depressed. I couldn't get it done. But there is a time to speak, and there is a time to be quiet and to be silent. In Proverbs 15 and verse 23, Solomon, he writes, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth and the words spoken in due season. How good is it? And then in Proverbs 17 and verse 28, he says, even a fool who, when he holds his peace, is counted wise. And he that shuts his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Brethren, there's a time to love and to have peace and a time to hate and to have war. Both, all of these are emotions. Love and hate are common in life. And there are things to love that we need to hold dear, such as the things that we find Jesus saying in John 13 and verses 34 and 35, where he said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love also one another. By this all men shall know that you are my disciples, if you love one to another. Now, hate is a harsh word. Hate of mankind is a sin. We cannot hate man. But God does tell us there are things that we should hate. Solomon makes this known in Proverbs 6. in verses 16 through 19. He was saying these six things are an abomination to the Lord, yea, seven that he hates. And then he starts to list them: the proud look, the lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that are swift to running to mischief, the false witnesses, and those who sow discord among the brethren. All these things we should hate. All these things we need to turn our backs against. Brethren, we shouldn't depend on these things in which we have no control over. They're going to come in one way, shape, or form. So what is our duty in regards to these times and seasons, these things in which we have no control over? You know, the laws that govern the issues and events of life are beyond our ability to regulate. Yes, we can extend life a little bit. We can go to the doctor. We can have parts replaced. We can get medication that's going to help here. We can even put somebody else's heart in our chest. But it doesn't last forever. It's like an AMC pacer. It was here and it's gone. Solomon asks in Ecclesiastes 9, what profit hath he that works in that wherein he labors? What profit? You know, Solomon, if you read the book of Ecclesiastes, when we studied it here last year, a lot of the things that we work so hard with for all our lives ends up in somebody else's hands. Once we die, it is beyond our control anymore. And yet so many people throughout life worry about building up for what's coming when they have no clue what's coming. I want to leave something for my children, and that's a good and noble thing to do. When you look at what everyone holds on to but leaves behind in its aftermath, it's shameful. All of our efforts to circumvent God's appointed seasons and times is futile. We can transplant things. We can put artificial things in. But it's not going to delay the ultimate test of time. Our duty is to recognize and accept the circumstances that are beyond our control. Here's what we see in verses 10 through 15. Solomon says, I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their hearts so that no man can find out the work that God makes from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, it is a gift of God. I know that whatsoever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor can anything be taken from it. And God does it, and men should fear before him. That which has been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requires that which is past. What we see in these six verses is that everything has a purpose in God's overall scheme. Every single thing. We cannot fully appreciate the beauty of God's overall scheme because we cannot see the finished product. let's take, for example, take a shirt and turn it inside out. What do you see? You see the seams. You see the threads, the ragged edges. But God sees the shirt from right side out. He sees the beauty of the fabric. We look at life today and we see all the ragged edges. God, in His plan, in His glorious plan, sees the beauty that is coming, the finished product. Our life is like driving down a country road. We can only see as far as the headlights shine. If we come to a curve, we can't see around that curve. But in life, God knows exactly what's around that curve. God knows it all. In order for us to be able to accept the times and seasons of our life, we must view things from eternity's perspective. Our duty is to make the best of that which we've been dealt. We face only what people of the past generations have faced. Nothing has changed. Not a single thing. Countries have endured under evil rulers. We have seen the evil of the world all over. In times past, you only have to read the Old Testament to see that it hasn't changed. They experienced the same things that we have changed, have experienced. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, Paul said that there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. We think we're unique. We think we're the only ones that have a problem. And the problem is that everybody has the same problem. It may be in different degrees, but we all have the same problem. Life changes often. And with wise preparation, we can make the best of it. There is a divine order that pervades human life. God put it there and we can't change it. So it is proper and wise to accept it with meekness. We should seek God's guidance as we deal with the changing times and seasons. Our true happiness depends on God. And brethren, He will not disappoint us. He will not disappoint us. Even though there are so many things that we have no control over, we can choose and control our own conduct. We can form our own character. And we can decide whether to obey God or not. God thinks enough of us and His creation to give us that choice. Our only dilemma is which to choose and where you want to spend eternity. If you have not obeyed the gospel, we want to give you that opportunity tonight. Life in and of itself is hard. But life is made so much easier when you know that there is someone who is walking beside you every moment of your life. Even when you are in the most desolate place on earth, you are not alone. If you choose to obey the gospel tonight, you will have a friend forever that will never abandon you and that will ensure you of His promises of eternal life. Where do you want to spend eternity? That is a choice that you must make. If at this time you would like to obey the gospel, we would love to assist you in that endeavor. To hear your confession and to have you baptized for the remission of your sins, to become that new creature. Maybe life is beating you down. It has caused you, maybe, your faith to waver. Maybe it has put a barrier between you and God. Maybe you've done or said some things that you wished you hadn't. We've all been in that boat sometimes. Maybe you need to be reconciled with God. If there's something in a public way that you need to repent of, we want to give you that opportunity. Or maybe you just need to ask for the prayers of the congregation. The invitation is for you, and none will be turned away. As together we stand and sing, won't you come forward?